You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
But you can't use your personality as an excuse for defying the Word of God. And if that's what you're saying to yourself, you're deceived. Well, I don't show compassion because no one showed the compassion to me. God did. Christ did. Well, I can't love because my psychologist said I was not capable of love. Then your psychologist is lying to you. God has given this commandment. In Christ, you are capable of whatever He tells you to do.
You are called to be doers of the word. This means you are called to live out your faith with actions, mercy, love, and sacrifice. Yes, this is a great challenge. But if your faith is genuine, your life must resemble Christ in whom you believe. Today, Pastor Tom will encourage you to seek others to help and find people to love. Even if you feel nervous or unqualified, take steps to grow into Christ-likeness. Your God-given personality isn't an excuse to avoid works. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do anything God calls you to do. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2, as he continues his message, Is Your Faith Dead or Living?
James is not teaching that works must be added to faith in order to be saved, but that works will flow out of a faith from someone who's already saved, you see? They are faith deeds. As heat is to fire, it indicates faith is really there. And so when a professing believer has no works, that's a huge problem. Where's the heat? You claim to have a fire. Where's the heat? James does not write that this professing believer has some works. He's a kind of immature believer. He's grown some and shown some love and done well, but recently he's been tripped up. He fell into some sin. He's not saying that. He says he has no works, apart from works. Some false teachers who hurt the faith of the saints demand that a person show mature love, lots and lots of love and consistent fruit, no habitual sin at all, and only then they'll call them a brother and pronounce them saved. That's not what James is teaching either. That's a perversion of what he's saying. Here, there's no fruit, nada, nothing. This person is bereft of good works. You look at his life, you study his life. It's not a quick look. You realize week after week, month after month, this man, this woman doesn't seem to respond ever to the Christian faith the way a Christian should. Vacuous of the fruit of the Spirit. Where's the love? Where's the joy, the peace? Where is it? This person smells like an unbeliever. You look and evaluate, and they think and talk and act like an unbeliever. Clearly what this teaches us is that only those who practice Scripture by showing love can make a valid claim to be a believer. When you listen to a man, you listen to a woman make a claim to be a Christian. They're on TV, they're on the college campus, wherever you go, and this confusion we talked about is there. Well, I'm a Christian too. But then you see something radically different in their life. There is no love resonating from them. They don't have a love for Christ. You can't tell there's anything sanctified about them at all. You need to conclude this. I will choose to believe his works and not his words. Because actions speak louder than words. Just think how many people there are in churches who claim Jesus as Savior, came up front, you know, walked the aisle, went to a Billy Graham crusade, said a prayer, prayed and said the sinner's prayer, Jesus save me. Claim Jesus as Savior. But now it's a year later. Where's the works? Where are the works? Maybe that's even true of you. There are plenty of people like this. And I know it can be very confusing. These are people who come to church. These are people who have a Bible, maybe even read the Bible. These may be people busy in church and ministry. They found their little area. It's kind of a routine. They come on Sunday. This is what they do. They're busy with it. They're busy doing what they ought to do. There it is, Sunday. It's 8 in the morning, 9 in the morning, 10 in the morning. This is what they do. It's their routine. They're active in church. But their hearts are not loving. Their hearts are not gracious. They do not show mercy to others. They're cold. They're not obedient to Christ. They're never excited about Christ. You run into someone like this, you ask them, well, how has your faith changed you? and transformed you so that you are more like Christ? What have you seen different in your life? And they stare at you with blank face, like, what do you mean by that? That's dead faith. They can't even point to love at work inside of them. Now notice the third description of dead faith. Dead faith cannot save. Dead faith has no power to save. Again, look at it, the second rhetorical question. Can that faith save him? Can is dunamis. It has to do with ability. Does that kind of a faith, if we can even call it faith, can that faith save somebody? Does it have the ability? And the rhetorical question says what? No, it doesn't have the ability. That's what makes it so dangerous. It doesn't have the ability. It can't save anybody. The article in Greek, by the way, is left out of the King James Version. It's a very poor translation there. It says, can faith save him? No, it's can the faith, that faith, with the article. The faith I just was describing that's apart from works, can that faith save somebody? And the answer is no, not at all. It cannot. James is not criticizing the ability of faith to save. James is not saying genuine faith can't save. That's not what he's writing. But the faith, the kind of faith that is apart from works, can that faith save anybody? And the answer again is no, unequivocal. This person has a kind of a faith, a kind of a belief, a kind of an intellectual agreement that something about God and Christ is true. And they call it faith. And it's their profession of faith. But it's not the Bible's kind of faith. When the Bible uses faith, when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 16, remember the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That belief is not this kind of faith. When Peter wrote, we will obtain as the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, it's not this kind of faith. When Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, it's not this kind of faith that's apart from works. Within the church, many cling to a barren faith, an intellectual faith, a faith that does not transform the heart. It does not bring forth the fruit of mercy and love and compassion. It has no fire in it. There's no life-transforming power to it. It can't save. Now, I want you to understand that some people have interpreted this passage very, very differently than what I have just presented to you. They would say that people are saved. Some people are saved, they would say. But they don't have works. But what Paul is really saying is, yes, they're saved, but they're not really all that useful in their salvation. Notice James writes, what use will they be? And so they take that use, you know, which really means the word good. What good is it? What profit is it? And they would say, well, the person actually is going to get saved and have his sins forgiven and go to heaven. But here's the thing, because they don't have any works, they're not really all that useful to the body of Christ. Their faith doesn't do anything, in other words, but they still get saved. They're still headed to heaven. Their sins are forgiven. In fact, they will actually take that, parallel that with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we don't have time to get into, which speaks of some group of people that get saved as through fire. They have these works, it gets all burned up because God is not pleased with it, but they themselves are saved yet as through fire. And they say, see, that's what that is. Some people have no works and they'll go through the fire of God's judgment, but at least they had faith. It didn't do anything, but they had faith and they get saved, and that passage says so. That is a very wrong interpretation of both passages of Scripture. The works which are burned up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 are clearly, from that context, the leadership obedience of preachers. They were told, the leaders of the church were told, you have a foundation that's been laid for a local church. Be careful how you build upon it. Make sure your doctrine is good and sound, because Christ will test everything you do in your ministry as a leader. It's not talking about whether or not that leader had any personal fruit of the Spirit in his life. And the context makes that very clear. And here, James does not even admit a category of useless, genuine faith. Doesn't even exist. No such animal. Faith is useless because it has no profit for anybody. This kind of faith doesn't profit anybody else by giving anything to anybody. And it doesn't even profit the person who claims to have it, because it doesn't save him. It serves no one and it saves no one. If your faith does not do good works, you are not a believer. That is his point. And to interpret it the other way is to take the whole passage and stand it on its head and conclude the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit has said clearly in this text. The context of James makes it so clear that he's dealing with salvation. The eschatological salvation from judgment to come is just mentioned in verses 12 and 13, the judgment seat of Christ. There it is in verses 12 and 13. We will stand before God and judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. In verses 20 through 26, James goes on to talk about that he's referring to justification before God and salvation. In fact, as we're going to see, this faith that this person claims to have is a faith that a demon could claim to have. The demon is very content with this kind of faith. And by the way, that demon is heading to judgment. So don't be fooled by those who minimize what James is writing here. Try to soften it a little bit. Even the term save, sozo, is the normal word for Christian's salvation. It's the same word used in chapter 1:21, where James already brought up that and he said, is talking about the salvation of your souls. The word of God is able to save your souls. Later in James chapter 4 and verse 12, it says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Exact same term. This is the predominant New Testament usage. It's the same term that Jesus used. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's what Paul writes with, he uses in 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. This fact should be very challenging to those of you who attend church, but you do not give of yourselves to others. You do not open up your homes. You do not open up your wallets. Your hearts really don't get all that moved in prayer for others who are going through difficult circumstances. You don't get involved. You keep to yourself. You're a little island to yourself. You say a few polite things on Sunday morning. Once in a while, maybe you volunteer for a few things. But you don't really have the love of Christ in your heart, and you don't have the actions that show it. I think some people who have this kind of dead, spurious faith, which does not save anybody, must just keep telling themselves some kind of a lie. I tried to ask myself, what is the lie? What is the lie? What are you saying to yourself? What is it that you're convincing yourself on that's sort of that parallel reasoning that somehow you say, I know I'm saved, but you're not? What is it? I think maybe for some people they say things, well, I don't love anybody because I'm an introvert. I have fears. See, I have fears and that's why I don't love other people. No, the gospel overcomes your fears. Not all at once, granted. You're not going to jump into a jumping, loving being overnight. But you can't use your personality as an excuse for defying the word of God. And if that's what you're saying to yourself, you're deceived. Well, I don't show compassion because no one showed the compassion to me. God did. Christ did. Well, I can't love because my psychologist said I was not capable of love. Then your psychologist is lying to you. God has given this commandment. In Christ, you are capable of whatever he tells you to do. Or God's a liar. You'll have to pick and choose who you're going to believe. Those lies, those kinds of lies, I don't know what they are. They'll trap you and eventually they'll damn you. Fourth description, dead faith has no mercy. Dead faith has no mercy. Verse 15 now. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. We'll stop there. I'm saving the other one for the next point. Well, this illustration sounds a lot like the illustration back in verses 2 through 4, doesn't it? Poor man comes into the assembly. This is not an assembly. This could be a little knock on the door of a believer's home. Oh, glad that you're home. My wife and I and my children, we've been without for a while, and I know that you're a brother in church, and I've just come and wonder if you could spare a little something. It wasn't necessarily in the time where the congregation was gathered as the illustration was back in verses 2 through 4. So it could be anywhere. Maybe just Saw him in the marketplace. Saw him buying a lot of really good meat. You know, piling on the meat. We were at the meat market the other day. I was like, walked in, you know, and it was just, there's a lot of meat there. Sue says, this is a great place since we were buying a lot of, let's get some of that. Let's get some of that. You want some of the bacon? No, it's a little overpriced, but let's get some of that. Piling it on, a lot of food. Imagine walking out of there and someone's outside the store saying, you know, our family doesn't have much to eat, hardly anything at all. It might have been something like that, where the believer, the person who's professing to have faith, kind of just there somewhere in commercial life, and they're asked this question. But please notice that James makes the neediness of this brother very clear. This is not somebody who's, you know, made a bunch of really bad decisions, and they've been spurning work, and they're lazy, and, you know, all the things we think of. We see someone who's homeless and say, well, go get a job, because we think they can get a job, which isn't always the case, by the way. And we need to be careful with that. I know in a lot of cases, there are people that are just working the system, church to church, and they're milking money, and they're very deceptive, and we can't be naive about that. But there are genuinely needy people out there. And as a church, we have to have a correct and a wise way of filtering all of that. But this is someone who really has need, okay? So you can erase the other thing from your mind. This is not someone who's pretending. It's obvious. He's a poor, pathetic Christian with acute physical need. He is without clothing. That word actually can mean he's stark naked. It probably does not mean that here, because it was used predominantly to mean that his clothing is just very, very poor. It's ragged. It's falling off of him. It's just terrible clothing. It's not keeping him warm at all. And then without daily food, and since it's talking about this again in the present tense, this means it's not just that, well, they don't have a meal today. You kind of look at them. They look way overweight, and you say, you know what? You got enough food, buddy. You know, what is it? You know, you got all that you need. You're up here begging for food or whatever. No, this is something that's been ongoing, and there's malnutrition there. And with malnutrition comes poor health as well, right? They need daily food. You know, the other day we had two meals prepared for our family, two meals, two dinners. And I was looking at them because I'd eaten the first one. I couldn't eat the second one. I was like, wouldn't that be neat if you could eat tomorrow's meal today? I could just eat them both today and I'd kind of be done with it. But it never works that way. It always has to be a daily meal, right? And so if they're poor like this, they kind of have to get out and beg every day, right? It's an everyday thing for them. We were taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? And so they're in real need, in constant need of food and clothing. By the way, this could be a she. I said he. This could be a she, right? Women were to be treated with the same dignity as men. A poor man, a poor woman, the same dignity by the church. Their needs were not to be overlooked either. Some of our Lord's greatest mercy miracles were done to meet the needs of poor, desperate women. I think of the widow of Nain, her only son, dead. He walks into town, raises him from the dead, gives the son back to the widow. What an amazing scene that must have been. The only three times we have recorded Jesus raised someone from the dead. Only three times it's recorded. One was for this widow of Nain. Or the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was healed of a cruel demon possession. And the Lord really made her show that she had faith in him and was humble before he did that. But he healed her as well. It's interesting. 1 Timothy 6:8 says that if we have food and covering, we should be content with that. How does that smack us as Americans? I mean, I think about 37 things I want in my backyard right now. Food and covering, does that even cover a house? Is that just talking about the clothes? But this sister or brother had neither. No food or covering. Please notice the completely useless response on the part of this professed believer. Go in peace, be warmed and filled. Wow, he's sympathetic. Could be comical if it weren't so sad, right? Wishing peace. Well, that's a typical Hebrew blessing. Go in peace, shalom. It was a well wish for someone. May your life be full and complete. Nothing wrong with a greeting, but it kind of becomes an empty platitude when no help is offered at all. And the assumption is, of course, that some help could be offered, right? By the way, if someone comes to you in need and you don't have the means to help them, you can still help them. You shouldn't say, well, I can't help you. My mom taught me this. She said, this is what you do. You say, I can't help you, but I will find someone who can help you. That's real help, right? You don't stop and say, oops, sorry, can't help you. You find someone who can help them. But it's assumed here, this person can help. They got something, some clothes, some food, something that they can give up. And yet instead of the help, instead of, wait a minute, let me run, go get it, it's just this pious sounding language with paltry action. Stay warm, eat well, be filled. What a wonderful guy that is. Could you imagine if his wife is out in the street and, you know, they're all nervous about going and knocking to get a little bit of help, and he comes back out on the street. Well, what did he say? He said, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Really? That's beyond sad. That would be a mockery of these poor people, wouldn't it? What'd he say, honey? He said, go in peace. Yeah, that's what he said. This isn't just hypocrisy, it's worse. The pulpit commentary picks up on this. It is the bitterest mockery for a man who is himself living in ease and comfort to say to his shivering, starving brother, when he sends him away empty-handed, depart in peace. Do not give way to despondency. God has said he will never forsake thee. Mere lip charity is no true charity. And a professed faith which is palpably barren of good works is dead in itself. Oh, there are good talkers in church. Praise the Lord. Wow, didn't know you're going through that. I'll pray for you. Where are the actions? It's a false compassion. Worse are the people who don't go to church at all. Why not? Because they don't want to be bothered with anybody else's needs. They sit there from their armchair criticizing the hypocrites in church. They're worse. They don't even want the copy of the prayer list. Don't even bring it here. They don't even show up to the assembly to find out. 1 John 3, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We should be looking for those who name the name of Christ and are in need. We should be looking to expand and deepen what we do with our benevolence fund here. We should be looking to join in missionaries who are heading to places like Togo for Mercy Ministries to join in with them and help. We should be looking for sponsor children, for helping those in inner cities, for whatever it is, the refugees that are put out of their land and are in dire situation. We should be looking for people who are aliens from their land to help them if their need is true and real. We should be looking for that. That's what Christians do. Paul himself was so concerned with the poverty of the churches in Judea when they were going through a terrible time of famine that he made it his apostolic business to go from church to church. I'm going to bring this up in the conference, how local churches work together. Here was an example, and it was about feeding the poor. He went from church to church, from Thessalonica to Corinth to Ephesus, and he told them, lay aside money on the first day of the week. When I get there, I'm going to have some really good, trustworthy men with me, and we're going to take that collection of money, we're going to put it on a boat, and we're going to sail across the Mediterranean, we're going to land back in the land of Judea, and we're going to present to the Judean church that's going through this famine all of this money to help them out. And it was so important to the Apostle Paul that the poor, particularly the poor brethren, were taken care of. It would be just so wrong for these Gentile churches, including the church at Rome, by the way, which owed their salvation to the churches of Judea and Jerusalem where the gospel began, not to help them out when they were in trouble, when they were in need. What would it say about Christianity that, yeah, we got eternal salvation from the proclamation of the Jewish Messiah, but, you know, we're not really wanting to spare our money when they're in the midst of a famine. It ruined the whole witness of the gospel. Love is the apologetic of the gospel.
The lie that your personality defines your ability to obey God's word is a stumbling block to your faith. Today on Discover Hope, you learn that in Christ, you're capable to do whatever God wants you to. That includes serving, helping, sacrificing, evangelizing, and teaching. Your faith should be lived out in your life, in what you say, and what you do for the body. Examine if your faith is real before you are judged and sent away from God.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
You can't choose Jesus as Savior and not choose Him as Lord of your life. When you believe, you must have a change in allegiance in your heart to allow Him as both Savior and Lord. Next time on Discover Hope, you'll learn that salvation should include repentance, change in lifestyle, obedience, works, and love. If it doesn't, Christ isn't yet rightly known in your heart and your faith hasn't truly developed. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll tune in next time. If you'd like to listen again to today's teaching or share it with friends and family, you'll find it online at hopebible.org. Thanks for joining us on Discover Hope.